Now, Ian announced the topic for today last week that I'll be teaching on, the Lord's Supper. And there are a few different words that get used for that, because you might think, well, what are we talking about when we say that? So I want, before we read the text, which will be from 1 Corinthians 11, I want to talk a little bit about terminology, because depending on your background, you may have heard different words used for what we're talking about. Now here, you'll usually hear us talk about it as the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table. And the Lord's Supper is a Bible term. It's actually right here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20, when Paul is rebuking the Corinthians for their abuses of the Lord's Table. He says, when you get together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. So we have a Bible word for it, Lord's Supper, but there's another word that maybe doesn't show up in your English Standard Version, but is in the King James Version, which was very influential for hundreds of years. It still is very influential, even now, on the church and on our English language. The word communion. You may have grown up with that being the main term that was used for what we're talking about today. And where that is found is in 1 Corinthians 10:16. It's translated in the ESV as participation, that we're participating in Christ as we celebrate the table. But in the King James, that word was communion. And so the point is emphasizing fellowship, that this is a sharing. So both communion and participation carry that weight. But if you hear people say, you know, we're talking about communion, they say, no, the Bible term is Lord's Supper. Well, communion is actually a Bible term too. So you might hear it as Lord's Supper, Lord's Table, communion, or Holy Communion, or even the Eucharist. How many of you have heard that term before? Particularly if you're from a Catholic background, you might be familiar with the term Eucharist or Holy Communion, those words being used to describe coming and partaking of the bread and the cup. Those words don't have to be scary words, even if you believe something different about what's happening in the Lord's Supper now. Eucharist is just a word from Greek that means thanksgiving. And that's an important aspect of the Bible's teaching about the Lord's Supper, that this is a time when we give thanks. And what did we just sing? Jesus, thank you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. So none of these words are bad words. You may feel that depending on your background. We'll use some of these words today as we go through the message. But so we have all the terms, but what are we really talking about? At the end of the day, we're talking about what we did last Sunday, what we're planning to do at the end of our gathering this Sunday, where we're passing out bread, we're passing out the cup, and we are eating and drinking, celebrating together what God has done for us in Christ. Taking the bread and the cup together in Jesus' name. And so what we want to do in the message today is talk about why do we do it? What does it mean that we do it? And again, this is where if you have a Catholic background or a Baptist background, a Lutheran background, there will be ways that we'll be kind of speaking into each of those today. How often should we do it? That's part of, we've already stated at the front, my goal and our goal as your pastors is to lead us toward a more regular practice of it. So what does the Bible say about that? Is there a commanded frequency? And so what we want to do is explore together the biblical teaching on the Lord's Supper. And as we do, I think we'll find out that it's all about Jesus. You may have been wondering, how's a sermon on the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians 11 fitting into a sermon series called The Gathering, Meditations from Hebrews, right? This message isn't from Hebrews. We'll mention Hebrews once or twice along the way. But the way that it fits in, what we're trying to do in this series on The Gathering is think together about what we do together as the church. And the Lord's Supper is one of those very practical areas where it's something we do. Right now we do it once a month, and we'd like to do it even more often than that. That's one of those things that God has given us, that Christ himself has given us. And so we want to take a whole message today to consider the significance of the Lord's Supper. And I do think we'll find, as it fits right in with the series, it's all about Jesus. So if you have your Bible open there already, we'll be in 1 Corinthians 11. If you don't, we'll still be in 1 Corinthians 11. So if you could turn there if you're not there yet. There are several passages that we could have used this morning. Each of the synoptic gospels, those are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, contain the account of the Last Supper when Jesus was gathered with his disciples celebrating the Passover. And he says words there that are very similar to what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11. So we could have used any of those. But we're working from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that all of our sins have been taken care of by the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. We ask that today you would only heighten our awareness of his great sacrifice for our sins, our thankfulness for his sacrifice for our sins, and our longing for the day when sin will be no more. Help us. We need your help for those things to happen today. So Spirit, please come and lead us, guide us, empower us. Help us. And we thank you that you love to do it because of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So what we want to do, we have four points today. And each of those is an expression of the heart of the Lord's Supper. And some of those may seem to be at odds with one another a little bit, and that's part of what we want to work through. So what's at the heart of the Lord's Supper? What are we doing when we come together at the Lord's table? First, we obey Christ. We celebrate the Lord's Supper to obey Christ. Observance of the supper is commanded by Jesus himself. We saw that in the text that we just read, right? In verse 24, he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same with the cup in verse 25. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So all Christians agree. Jesus commanded this. He gave it to us. He told us, do this. Once you get past that, we go all sorts of different directions with what people believe about the significance of the supper. But at least on this point, everyone agrees it's right there, right in front of us. Do this. Now, part of what we're trying to talk about today is frequency. Is there a command about how often we should do this? Some churches do it every week. Some churches do it monthly, which has been our practice historically. Some churches do it quarterly. That's what I grew up with in my church background. Some places do it twice a year. Which one is right? How often should it be done? Is there a verse for that? Well, as you can imagine, the short answer to that is no, there's not a verse for that where it says you need to do it this often. Some would even point to this text in verse 25 and 26, where Jesus is saying, as often as you drink it, and then Paul is saying, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We'd say, well, at least we have a command to do it often. But even there, really what as often as means is whenever. The word could be translated either way. So he's really just saying, whenever you do this, this is what you're doing. So even that is not a command to frequency. If there was a verse for that, we probably would have noticed it by now. And there probably wouldn't be so many churches doing so many different things as far as the frequency of the practice of the Lord's Supper. Having said that, we want to take the New Testament church as our pattern. The current denominational practices are all over the place. Historical practices are all over the place. But we think if we look at what the New Testament church was doing, that is the church right after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and then after Pentecost, at the end of Acts 2, after the Spirit has come and thousands of people have come to Christ, we see what was important in the early church. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, Ian addressed this in a message, like a year and a half ago. Most of you were here for that, right? Right. So we don't have time to rehash his whole argument for that, but he made the case that the breaking of bread here would be a technical term for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Sometimes breaking bread can just mean getting together, but especially having the breaking of bread seen here in the text, we would make the case that he's talking about the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And the early church, it says, was devoted to these things, devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were hearing it every week. They were hearing the word read and hearing the word taught. They were praying every week. They were fellowshipping, sharing in their faith every week together. And they were also breaking bread. So again, this isn't a command, you must do this every week. And so that's not how we're approaching this. But we do think it'd be a good idea for us to consider as a church moving to doing this more regularly than we have been. And the other three aspects of the New Testament teaching are the reasons why. So this first one is we obey Christ. We do it because it's his command. He said, do this. Now this aspect of the New Testament teaching is especially emphasized by Baptists. I won't have you raise your hand if you're from a Baptist background. I'll raise my hand. I'm from a Baptist background. And we believe in believer's baptism here, so there are ways in which we could be lumped in here, and maybe some of what I'll say about what Baptists think, you'll go, yeah, that's exactly what I think or what I have thought. Baptists tend to emphasize this part of it. Do this. In fact, we see that even in the word that they use to describe baptism and the Lord's Supper. We talk about those as the two ordinances of the church. Everyone knows what the word ordinance means, a law, right? So if you break a city ordinance, you've broken a law that the city of Philadelphia has established, or whatever city you happen to be in at the time that you violate that ordinance. So when we talk about the two ordinances, baptism and Lord's Supper, we are highlighting Jesus gave us these things to do. It's a law. He told us, do this, and we want to obey. And that's not a bad emphasis at all, right? What God has told us to do, we want to do, especially as the church. If he's told the church, do this, who are we to say, well, right? No, this is what he's told us. So it is an ordinance. It's not less than that. But I want to make the case that it's more than that. It's not only a command, it's also a gift of grace to us. So we obey Christ in the supper, but we also share in Christ. We obey Christ, but we also share in Christ. It's a means of grace. And so it's not a bad thing even to call what we'll be doing at the end today a sacrament. And that may be another word that you might be a little bit of afraid of, depending on your background. What sacrament is talking about is a means of grace, a way that grace comes to us. That we receive grace through feeding on Christ. And denominations that would stress this would look at the part of the words of institution where Jesus says, this is my body. This is my blood. 1 Corinthians 10:16, just the chapter before this, and at this point I'd want to highlight, when the Corinthians were reading this, they would never have said, turn to 1 Corinthians 11:23 and we'll start reading. Right? They never would have done that. They would have been reading the whole letter from beginning to end. So when they heard these words, it would have been just moments after hearing these words from 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So there are denominations that have tended to emphasize this aspect, that when we get together to celebrate the Lord's table, we are participating in the sacrifice of Christ. So at the table, we don't so much take stock of ourselves as we take in Christ. Now, we said Baptists tend to emphasize the first one. The second one can get overlooked entirely by Baptists, because we would tend to say, no. There's no way in which we're actually sharing in the sacrifice of Christ at the table. But we want to say with Paul, on the basis of 1 Corinthians 10:16, that sharing in the meal that Christ gave us is itself sharing in Christ's body and blood by faith. That there's a sense in which Christ is really here with us to bless as we partake of the bread and the cup. Now you may say at this point, explain to me how Christ is present in the meal. Right? You guys ready for the perfect explanation? It's not happening. There's a reason that no one has gotten it before now, and we'd be very foolish to think that I could come up with it, or there's a team of pastors that we could come up with it. So at this point, we're going to take a little bit of a step back and do something that's a little bit out of the ordinary for a regular sermon here on Sunday and talk a little bit about the Protestant Reformation. You say, why now? Well, today is Reformation Sunday. We always celebrate Reformation Sunday the week before Reformation Day. And I'm sure all of you are greatly anticipating this Thursday, October 31st, celebrating Reformation Day, right? Isn't that the holiday on Thursday? Is there another one? It's very interesting. The reason Reformation Day is celebrated on October 31st is because 496 years ago, on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, where he taught. And that was one of the things that God used to spark the Reformation. It wasn't the only thing, but it was a significant moment. And he actually chose that day because everyone would be going to church the next day. You know where Halloween came from? I didn't do this in the first gathering, so you're getting bonus, or maybe you'll just be upset that it's taking longer. Halloween is from Hallows Eve. It's the night before All Saints Day, right? All Saints Day is November 1st, so all the ghosts and goblins and whatever else would come out on the night before because they couldn't be around on All Saints Day. But the reason Luther nailed his 95 theses that night is because he knew everyone would be coming to church the next day, and he wanted them to see, I've got a beef. We've got some things going on. In fact, he wasn't even trying to start a reformation. He wanted to start, that was the way you could start, a formal debate about teaching of the church. Luther never intended to not be a Catholic. He was trained as a Catholic priest. He was ordained as a Catholic priest. And he wanted to be a good Catholic priest. He tried to be the best one that he could be. And that's part of what led him to salvation by grace, is because he realized that he couldn't do it on his own. He couldn't be good enough. The more he separated himself and got by himself and tried to get all the sin out, it just did not work. And that was the beginning of his gospel transformation. So he just wanted to start a public debate about the Mass, about the meaning of what happens when the Lord's Supper is taken in the Catholic Church, and also mainly about indulgences. Indulgences were grace that's sold. Can you imagine that? Grace that's sold. That the church would take money and say, your sins are forgiven, or your relatives' sins are forgiven. And that was how they would get their relatives out of purgatory, was by giving money to the church, by purchasing indulgences. Luther was very upset about that, and he had some things to say about the Mass, and so he put them together into 95 statements, or 95 theses, about which he wanted to have debate with other leaders within the Catholic Church. So he didn't mean to start a Reformation, and he didn't do it all by himself. When we talk about the Protestant Reformation, we tend to think that maybe that was all like one thing, and it wasn't. What we're talking about there is a general movement in 16th century Europe where the gospel was being recovered on the basis of the scriptures alone. And that happened in Germany with Martin Luther, but at the same time it was happening in Switzerland with Ulrich Zwingli. It was happening a little bit later in France, where it was then stamped out and a lot of people escaped to Switzerland, among them John Calvin. That may be a reformer's name that you're familiar with. There was also the Radical Reformation that all the rest of the reformers persecuted too. They were persecuted by the Catholic Church and all the Reformed churches. Way to go. They're the Anabaptists. And there's a way that we would stand in their stream because they were the crazy ones who believed that you had to be a believer to be baptized. So you had all these different movements that didn't all get along and didn't try to start something together. It wasn't that they all got on Facebook and talked to each other and said, let's start a revolution, right? Yeah, there was no... Okay. So you had, and that's one of the reasons that we say, glory to God. How could this happen in so many different countries at the same time, right? It did. It did. And they were all reacting against the Catholic Mass, the Catholic doctrine related to the Lord's Supper, the teaching of transubstantiation. But they also couldn't agree. And that's part of why we have the different denominations that come down in Reformed circles. So they agreed on many issues. Many issues. Luther and Zwingli actually had a meeting in 1525 where they tried to work out their differences over this, our topic for today, the Lord's Supper, so that they could kind of bring their iterations of the Reformation together. Let's get this together. We could be more powerful politically, religiously, together. And they tried and they failed. They could not reach agreement on these very issues of the Lord's Supper. So that's why we talk about it, because it's Reformation Day and it actually somewhat relates to what we're talking about today. What do different denominations believe? And there are those of us from all different denominations, right? Some of you are Catholics or former Catholics. Some of you are Lutherans or former Lutherans. Some of you would identify strongly with being Baptist or would say, I used to be Baptist. Some of you would identify with other Reformed churches. So what are we talking about when we're talking about the bread and the cup, particularly with the issue of the presence of Christ? They were saying we're sharing in Christ. How is he present in the supper? Give me that good explanation. Well, that's actually where we tend to go wrong, is when we start trying to go further than what the Bible has said in an effort to explain it. Example, the Catholic teaching is called transubstantiation. Everyone heard that word before? Transubstantiation, it means that the substance actually transforms, changes. So at the consecration of the host, the bread and the wine magically transform from bread and wine to the body, the literal body, and the literal blood of Jesus, and that he is sacrificed afresh for our sins. This is the teaching that the Reformers were reacting against, right? From the letter to the Hebrews, we would understand that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was once for all time, never to be repeated. He didn't have to die once and then again and again. The sacrificial system is done with. There's no reason to be making offerings to God to appease him day by day. Jesus did that once for all. One time. Not over and over again. But that was the Catholic teaching, that the body and blood, the way Jesus was present in the supper, was that the elements really changed to be him. Now, of course, they still looked and tasted like bread and wine, but they really changed to be his body and his blood. But I want you to see, like, this isn't just people wanted to make things up and, oh, those Catholics, right? Don't feel that in this moment. They were trying to make sense of Jesus saying, this is my body. What does it mean that this is my body? And this is where Luther tended to stumble as well. The Lutheran teaching, and I don't think this word was used in the 1500s, but it's come down to us today, known as consubstantiation. Everyone heard that term? The prefix con just means with. Okay, so the idea there is with the substance. Because the way that Luther liked to talk about it, he, in his debates with Zwingli, he said, Jesus Christ is present in the supper. He is in, with, and under the elements as they're given. And again, what he's stressing is, Jesus said, this is my body. I want to take the Bible seriously. It said it, and this is how I think it works. Okay? Now, we don't hold to consubstantiation. We don't believe that it literally, that Jesus is literally in, with, and under the elements. I mean, this drove Martin Luther. There was one time where he hopefully I'm not going to do this today. I made it through the first service, okay? He actually spilled the wine and immediately got down on his hands and knees to lick it up because he didn't want to waste the blood of Jesus. We don't believe that what we're drinking today is the actual blood of Jesus. But I do, again, want you to feel, if you, you know, those Catholics, those Lutherans, no. They're trying to work out, it says this is my body. And so one of the things that can remind us of, and this could be a whole different conversation on lots of topics, it's possible to take the Bible too literally. Right? Because we would look at that and go, well, he said this is my body, but he also said I'm the door. right? And I'm not trying to be funny with that, but we don't think Jesus is the door, but we certainly believe he is the one way to God. And so in that sense, he's like a door. And he's the good shepherd who lays his life down for a sheep. It doesn't mean he has a staff and we walk around on four legs, but it means that he's the one who guides us and carries us to the end and lays down his life for the sheep. So there are other statements of Jesus. I'm the true vine, right? It doesn't mean he's a literal vine, but it means we get our life from him, okay? So we believe the same thing about this is my body. We don't believe that the bread is really his body or that the drink is really his blood. And that's where the Zwinglians tended to go. The early Zwinglian position and what was the Anabaptist position and has come down to us as the Baptist position today is that there is no real presence of Jesus in the supper, that it's just a memorial, that he said, do this in remembrance of me. And so we're not talking about this is my body, we're talking about this. And you see where even the debate between Luther and Zwingli, they were just coming from different starting points. Luther's saying, this is my body, that has to mean something. And Zwingli's saying, do this in remembrance of me, that has to mean something. Later, Calvin and even Zwingli himself would come to hold a little different view than that. What has come down to us as the Reformed teaching, the spiritual, real presence of Christ in the supper. And we believe, as your pastors, that that is the right interpretation based on the verse I read a few minutes ago from 1 Corinthians 10:16, where Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, isn't it a participation in Christ? The bread that we break, isn't it a participation in the body of Christ? So there's a real sense. Now, I can't even begin to explain it. There's a real sense in which Christ is present in the supper, and we share with him in the supper. Now, it's not about the elements themselves, right? We don't worship the signs. We worship the Savior. But he has said that he's here. Paul said that he's here, and there's a special way in which he's here, that we are participating in his body and blood as we take the bread and the cup. Not because the bread and cup are so special, but because Jesus is such a great Savior who has given us good gifts of grace. So we share in Christ. Again, I can't tell you exactly what that means, but I believe it. That we participate in his body and his blood as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So we obey Christ, we share in Christ, and we remember Christ. What was in the command back in verses 24 and 25? We see it here in 1 Corinthians 11. Do this, what? In remembrance of me. So while we would say it's more than a remembrance, it's not less than a remembrance. While it's more than an ordinance, it's not less than an ordinance. Do this in remembrance of me. What are we remembering? We're remembering Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. We're remembering that whenever we eat the bread, we're remembering Jesus gave his own body for our sins. It's remembering whenever we drink the cup that Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath and spilled his blood so that we could drink the cup of blessing, the cup of salvation, the cup of thanksgiving. In Matthew's account, Jesus says, drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So we remember when we eat the bread and drink the cup that Jesus' blood was spilled to ratify the new covenant, to open the door so that all who come to him by faith will be accepted through his body and blood. The Lord's Supper is the meal of the new covenant. When we come together to celebrate the Lord's table, it's to focus on Christ and remember what he has done. Now, when we gather around the Lord's table, it's to remember Christ. And this is where I want to have kind of a pastoral moment for those of us who have come from a Baptist background. I don't know exactly how your church practiced the Lord's Supper. Historically, I know how my church did growing up, and we practiced it quarterly, and it was always a very, very serious, solemn occasion. I don't know if that's your experience at all. But I know that's how it was for us. It was very serious. It was a very introspective time. I believe dangerously so. Because if the point is to remember Christ, and we spend all afternoon thinking about making sure we got rid of all our sins so we can be worthy to come to the table, we've flipped it on its head, right? How did we get to Christ's table to begin with? Was it by being good? Was it by having done the right thing? No, it's because he was good for us. It's because he lived and died in our place. And so the meaning of the supper is to remember Christ. If there's anything we can all agree on across denominations, is that this meal was given to remember Christ's sacrifice for our sins. But it became such a serious occasion for us in wanting to be careful and make sure we examined ourselves, which is in the Bible and we'll talk about in a little bit, we would tend to forget that Christ is the one who makes us worthy. Christ is the one who welcomes us to his table, not on our merits, but on his own. So we want to remember Christ, not to be so focused on ourselves and whether, you know, can I take it this week or not? I don't know. No. The supper isn't to make us afraid. It's to make us walk in faith. Now, again, there are things that Paul said about that would be the basis of that. Maybe your, you know, antenna are going up, but we'll come back, okay? So it's to remember Christ. So one of the ways I would say we can take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is to focus on ourselves rather than Christ, to think on ourselves and not on Christ. So the supper, we obey Christ, we share in Christ, we remember Christ, but we also proclaim Christ until he comes. So as we remember Christ, that's mainly looking backward, right? That we're looking back on the Last Supper. We're looking back on Christ's sacrifice for our sins. We're looking back on the Passover where God delivered his people out of Egypt in the Old Testament. And that was the supper that Jesus was celebrating with his disciples before he would become the Passover lamb who dies for the sins of the people. It's definitely looking backward, but it's also a looking forward too. 1 Corinthians 11:26, the last verse of the text that we read. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So while we look back to the Last Supper, look back to the Passover, this meal is one of those kind of in-between meals where we acknowledge that there's another supper coming, the marriage supper of the Lamb. When Christ won't be spiritually real present, he'll be physically real present. And we will be sitting with him at his table, enjoying his banquet. A table that we have no right to be at, but a table that by grace we will. We look forward, and every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper as God's people, one of the things we're doing, one of the things we are saying is Jesus is really coming back. And he's really going to right every wrong. And we are really going to enjoy good gifts from him, with him dwelling with us as his people in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever and ever. That's good news. That's one of the things that we're saying. There are these different aspects of the Lord's Supper, right? It's an ordinance and it's a sacrament. We obey and we share. We look back. It's remembering Christ, but we look forward. It's a proclamation that he will come again. In Matthew 26, Jesus said, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The kingdom will come in its fullness one day when the king returns. I'm looking forward to that day. So by way of application, how do we kind of pull these together? What are we supposed to do about this? Well, one, I think this should lead us to regularity. Regular observance of the Lord's table is one means that Jesus himself prescribed to keep us tethered to the gospel, the truth that he gave his body and blood for us. So we would do well to practice it as often as is feasible. You know why? I don't know about you, but I need help remembering Christ. And God gave this to us for us to remember him. When I'm going through a week at work, and some days are longer than others, some meetings are longer than others. I don't know exactly what each of you do for work or how your normal schedule works. I've been in a lot of meetings lately, and some of them seem really, really long. And no one's talking about Jesus in them because I work in an insurance company, right? The only time Jesus' name is used at my company usually is in vain, right? So I'm not sitting in these meetings, yes, Christ is so great, he's so wonderful, right? My mind is occupied in other things. So how to, in those in-between moments, I can just get so wrapped up in, yeah, this project has to get done, and oh, we have that, and I got to do research for that, and I need help remembering Christ. Because as soon as we walk out of here, we have a million concerns, right? About whatever game is on or whatever we're going to eat or whatever our kids are doing or not doing that they're supposed to be doing or not, right? There are a million things that attract our attention, and God has given us means to help us remember. The Reformers talked about baptism and the Lord's Supper as visible words, pictures. Where yes, we preach the word, we pray, we sing, but we have these pictures that God himself has given us. Some of us are more verbal people. Some of us are more visual people, and God has given us a way to see the gospel. We see it in baptism as we're buried with him and then raised from death to new life. We see it in the table as we see the weight of the sacrifice, that it took the body and the blood of our Savior, but that was a sacrifice that he was willing to make for us. So we want to celebrate it as often as we can. In fact, the early church, when we looked at Acts 2:42 earlier, they would have been celebrating it every day. We're talking about every day they were in the temple. Now, I'm not saying we should move to everyday observance. We're not going to start having everyday gatherings where we're having communion done. Also, it would be a little complicated because now that we're transitioning to Lincoln, they have school during the week. Right? So just on a practical level, that's not going to work very well for us. But it would be a good idea that when we gather as the church, this is part of what we do, part of what we're devoted to, just as we are to other things. Because one of the questions that may come up in your mind, well, if we're doing this all the time, like now we're doing it once a month, it's still kind of special. And even somewhere you say, well, how could people just do it quarterly, right? Well, it was a very special thing. It's in a way, you do it as out of honor. Like, this is a special occasion, right? We might say, well, if we move to something like almost every week, would it lose its specialness? Would it get a little stale? And what I would want to say in response to that is it could, just like preaching could, just like praying could, just like singing could. All those things, there's no exact command about frequency in the New Testament for those either. We just know they mattered. And it was very important to the life of the church to give attention to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. So we do what we do when we gather, not because there's a specific verse that says, thou shalt preach on Sundays, right? It's because we want to remember Christ, and God has given us his word, and it seems that it was the pattern of the New Testament for people to open up his word and say, this is who he is, isn't he great? And so that's what we're trying to do. And so if it really is their pattern, that when they got together, whether it was daily, weekly, whenever, to practice the Lord's Supper, then we would want to do that too, following them as they followed Christ. You say, yeah, but it still could like be kind of the same all the time. Well, we put it this way too. We try to do the same thing in all of our sermons. I said at the beginning, this sermon's a little different than usual, but it's also the same as what we're always trying to do, that we're always trying to proclaim Christ as the great Savior and to call everyone present to repentance and faith in him. Well, we don't have a formula or a pattern where it's like, okay, I can tell now he's in the part of the sermon where he's getting to Jesus. Okay, I don't have to listen now because I heard that every other sermon this year, right? Hopefully that's not what's happening. And hopefully even in the way that we're presenting things, there are a million ways to get to Jesus. He's the one way to God, but there are a million ways we get to him through preaching, right? Whether we're emphasizing different aspects of his life, his death, his resurrection, our need, and the same thing happens in the supper, right? There will be sometimes when the marked emphasis is thanksgiving. You have rescued us. This is amazing. There will be times when the marked element of it is longing. We're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes, and we sure want him to come, right? There will be other times when we're especially focusing on remembering the cost, remembering the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. So as we obey Christ, doing all these different things, we can't emphasize all of them every time, right? So there will be some times we're especially focused in one way or another, just as we are in preaching. There are as many ways to get to the table as there are to get to the gospel. So we believe as your pastors that we should practice the Lord's Supper regularly, more regularly than we have historically. But we should also celebrate regularly because it produces humility and unity in God's people. How does it foster humility? Well, when we come to the table, we acknowledge that we need Christ's sacrifice. We need him to have died for our sins and taken care of them because our sins are real. They are evident to those with whom we live, even if they're not always as evident to us. They're evident to the people we live with, right? When we come to the table, we acknowledge that we needed Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. And that is humbling because we're not good enough on our own. We're not smart enough on our own. There's nothing we can do well enough to be accepted by God. It's when we realize that we can't do well enough that we're kind of just getting started. Because it's by grace, through faith in Christ, to the glory of God alone. That's what the reformers recovered, that on the basis of the scripture alone, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. This should lead us to humility. By nature, I was God's enemy, but through Christ's sacrifice for my sins, I'm accepted. I'm given a seat at a table that I have no right to sit at. But through Christ, I'm welcomed. It leads us to humility. And that gospel humility should then lead us to gospel unity. In the Lord's Supper, we share in Christ, but we share in Christ together. It's a communion with God and with one another. It's a statement of our unity. That yes, it's my story that I needed Jesus, but it's our story corporately. We need Jesus. And this is what the Corinthians forgot. Some of you, especially from a Baptist background, where you're like, wait, you know, where we stopped reading in verse 26, the very next verses talk about examining yourself and being careful not to take it in an unworthy manner because you'll be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Yes, those things are there. And so what are we trying to avoid when we're talking about that? What does it mean to take the supper in an unworthy manner? Well, this was at the heart of the Corinthian abuse of the table, this concept of unity. Because if you step back just a little bit and see the context of the story, the few verses before what we read today and the few verses after what we read, what was happening in Corinth is that their ceremonial meal of the Lord's Supper would often be accompanied, and in many, many churches this is done, would be accompanied with an actual meal, which is, again, a wonderful expression of our Christian unity. We share in Christ together. But what was happening in this Corinthian meal was that those who had a lot ate a lot, and those who had nothing ate nothing. There was a distinction in class at the meal of the Corinthian church that was given by Christ to show that there is no difference in class anymore. Can you see the abomination that that is? At the very meal that's supposed to say, we need him, and together we need him. The very meal that should have led them to peace and unity was a meal where their distinctions and divisions were on full display for all to see. Anyone who came into that could see who the haves were and who the have-nots were. And that's not how God's church should run. We all have the same story. We all have the same Savior. And we all had the same need. And that's what the Corinthians had forgotten. Paul says, you humiliate your brother who has nothing when you treat him that way. And that's why he could go on and say, you know, some of you are sick because of how you've been practicing this. Some of you have died because of how you've been practicing this. This wasn't necessarily for us to be afraid every time we take it, like, what did I do wrong, you know, between last time and this time that I need to make sure that I confess so that I don't get sick or die. That's not what it's for. Now, it's wise to examine ourselves and to see if we're acting in keeping with the truths of the gospel that are being proclaimed here, right? That we're asking ourselves, are we humbly acknowledging, I need Christ? And as an expression of that humility, are we at one with our brothers and sisters in Jesus? Or are we intentionally separating ourselves from them based on distinctions that have no place in the family of God? Gospel humility leads to a gospel unity. The Corinthians were tearing apart the unity that the supper was intended to represent and to produce. And that's why they received judgment from the Lord and such a strong rebuke from Paul. Paul said just a chapter before this in 10:17, because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. So there's a sense in which we're talking a lot about the body of Christ and thinking of his body, but we today are the body of Christ. And so Paul says, when you take the Lord's Supper, you need to discern the body. Yes, the body of Christ, as far as his physical body that was sacrificed for our sins, but also his body on earth, that there are not unnecessary divisions within it, and especially within a local manifestation of God's church. So, in the supper, we obey Christ, we share in Christ, we remember Christ, and we proclaim that he will come again. This should lead us to want to do this as often as we can, and should lead us to grow in humility and lead us to grow in unity. That's what we want, isn't it? We want Christ. And he has given us good means to see him, to taste him by faith. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your great love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that he didn't only die, that he was raised from the dead, and that he ascended back to you, Father, that he sent the Spirit to help us in this time between the times, and that one day he will come again. Give us grace as we celebrate the table now to remember Christ, to proclaim Christ, even as we share in Christ out of obedience to Christ. Spirit, come and give us that good gift. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.